Again, good morning. Thank you for being here. And Pastor Jeremy and his family are here with us. Glad to have them on the field, so to speak. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we are studying this New Testament letter from the Apostle Peter to believers, encouraging them on their journey of faith that we consider ourselves sojourners or pilgrims. We're looking to that promised land, that faraway country that will be our heavenly home. But as for the here and now, we got to deal with this world and we got to deal with suffering. I've preached a lot on suffering, and I've heard lots of comments like, we're suffering through your suffering. You say, well, why do we keep talking about suffering? Because God, the Holy Spirit, saw fit that we should talk about suffering to this extent. And we can joke and make light, but a lot of people are dealing with suffering, and God's counsel is sufficient for their needs. And so I want to talk to you about suffering. In chapter 3, the suffering was very personal, how to deal with it. But in verse 18, which will be our focus today, Peter is shifting the focus off of our suffering to the suffering of Christ. So today, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And as we know more about Christ, we're going to find this great truth that we can apply to our lives in regards to suffering. Now, we're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 3 for the sake of context, but the primary study will be on verse 18. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We want to focus on Christ today, that Christ also suffered. That's the title of the message. There's this theme I want to bring to your attention about suffering, the way Peter brings it from us to him and talking about suffering. Verse 18, it's all about Christ. So how do we relate the prior verses to this verse? This is the best way I can explain it to you. The path of our suffering leads us to the Son of God. His suffering leads to glory. Now, the path of our suffering leads us to Christ. And his suffering leads to glory. I also want to explain it in terms of what Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. I really want to show you the suffering of Christ today. And my goal is for Christ to be exalted, that he may have the preeminence of the moment. Now, there's 4 points to this sermon, based on the four phrases of chapter 3, verse 18. If you don't want to take notes, point 1 through 4, it's all about Jesus. So what's the first point about his suffering? Very simple. Number 1, Christ suffered. It says in verse 18, for Christ also suffered. Now in chapter 3, he dealt with our suffering, then he moves to Christ, that Christ, he suffered. Now, Christ dealt with difficult people. He had unusual circumstances. He had bad situations. But the suffering talked about in verse 18 is none of those. The suffering explained in verse 18 is about the suffering for sins, for Christ also suffered once for sin. Now, sometimes suffering, as we know, suffering happens because we make bad decisions. Sometimes suffering just happens by happen chance. But the suffering talked about in verse 18 is for the payment of sin. And Christ didn't have to pay for his sins. He had to pay for our sins. So when it says when Christ suffered, it means he died for the penalty of sins, meaning our sins. So he's saying he suffered for us, not for himself. He suffered for the penalty of sin to the extent the sin of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 2, John, the beloved disciple, writes, "For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but the entire world." Realize this, that Jesus also suffered once for sin. He paid the price. Hebrews chapter 2, supporting this thought. "But we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." What we find in the suffering of Christ is it's exclusive. Only Christ can suffer for the payment of sin. No one else can suffer and make a difference. Only Christ can suffer and reach the holiness of God through this payment. Now you say, well, I'm suffering or we're suffering. Our suffering does not count to the same level as Christ. In a sense, we have to understand this, that Christ suffered so you don't have to. He bore the wrath of God. He died for our sins. No one else can do what Jesus did when he took our place. It's exclusive. No religion, no person, no philosophy, only Jesus. It's exclusive, this suffering of Christ. Not only is it exclusive, it's a one-time payment. In the first phrase, "For Christ also suffered once for sin." Now, I believe that also talks about the security of the believer, once saved, always saved, so to speak, that he died once for your sins. No matter how many times you've sinned, even since salvation, the glory of the cross was greater than the weight of your sin. It's exclusive, but it's a one-time payment. When Jesus died on the cross, it says he paid for sins, past, present, future. He paid the price. My wife and I, we love to talk about vacations. Now, we don't go on vacations, but we love to talk about it if we could. And we've always talked to people that go on cruises. Now, after first service, people came up and talking about, "Hey, Pastor, we're going on a cruise. We're doing this." Pastor Jeremy talked to me like he was a drug dealer. He's like, "Hey, if you want to go on a cruise, I got somebody that can hook you up." It was like a drug deal. I mean, side hand, outside of the mouth, no one can know what we're talking about. You know, one of the greatest amenities on a cruise that people always bring up to me, can you guess what that is? The food. I mean, that's my love language. They're like, "Pastor, there's multiple levels to this ship, and there's a buffet on every level." I said, "Man, that sounds really good." I was like, "But I don't want to be bound by the time to go eat and clock in, clock out." No, "Pastor, you don't understand. You can go eat any time of the day." I'm like, "Any time?" They're like, "Pastor, any time. You want to go eat whatever you want." I'm like, "Now we're talking." And what's weird for me, you know I like to eat, and you know I like buffets, but it's really awkward when I run into my church members at buffets, because they like look at me judgmentally, and I'm like, "Hey, I didn't see you either." And they're like, "Pastor, are you going to preach on gluttony this Sunday?" I was like, "I've never heard of such a thing. I don't know where you got that notion." "Oh, I love buffets. You can get as much as you want." Now know this. There are some salad bars that, have you ever been to one that you have to weigh your plate and they charge you based on the weight of your plate? That's a ripoff. Because you go in like, "Oh, I'm going to go get salad." And then you put ribs on top and they're like, "Well, that'll be $20. I'm like, $20? I don't have that. And I'm like, "Yeah, I want to go to a cruise. Yeah, I want to go to a buffet, you know, and the water slides and all the fun adventures, the excursions." I say this, but I can tell you this, on my experience with some buffets, I'm not going to pay them the amount of food I eat. I will be bankrupt. I said, Pastor, that's not how you go on a cruise. Because people tell me what to do. But here, Pastor, here's what you do. Go all-inclusive. Okay, what does that mean? That means you pay one price, everything's included. I said, every buffet? Every buffet. Every level, every hour of the day? Say, Pastor, all you can do is pay one price. It's all yours. You see, with the suffering of Christ, it's all-inclusive. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. All-inclusive. He paid for every bit of your sin debt. There is nothing left over. You owe nothing on that tab because Jesus paid your sin debt and told his Father, I got it covered, put it on me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and following. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When we understand that Christ also suffered once for sin, it causes us to have identification. We identify with him, the God who stepped out of the heavenlies, that came, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned in the first of the service, he was tempted in all ways we are tempted, yet without sin. That he identifies with us, the God-man identifies with us, humans. Not only does he identify with us, we identify with him, that he also suffered. Now know this about God. He's a God who has suffered. He knows what it's like to be hurt, stabbed in the back. He knows what it's like to grieve. I mean, God gave his son. He knows what it's like to experience loss. Understand this, and it sounds so sacrilegious, but we have a God who has suffered. He has suffered so you don't have to. And your suffering is the pathway to the Son of God. And his path is the road to glory. Chapter 3, verse 18, if you'll go back there with me to the main text. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Not only did Christ suffer, but point two, he suffered unjustly. The second phrase of verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous. Two different groups, two different categories, both into the spectrum. Christ did not need to suffer himself. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing deserving death because he is righteous. He is in right standing with God. He is purely holy. There's nothing corrupt about the person of Christ. However, we deserve punishment. We deserve suffering because we are unrighteous. We are not in good standing with God in and of ourselves. No matter how much we work, no matter how much we suffer, we can never get ourselves to God. But here is what Jesus did. In his righteousness, he reached and took our penalty. He took our pain. He took our suffering upon himself because he is sufficient. He is righteous to stand us before God. Now, we, in this phrase, verse 18, the second phrase, there's only two groups mentioned, righteous and unrighteous. Can I tell you, we're not righteous. We are unrighteous. Paul expressed it in Romans chapter 3, which also is quoting Deuteronomy. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all unrighteous. We don't meet that standard of holiness. Why? Because we've broken God's laws. We've broken his eternal statutes. Because of that, we are guilty in a court of a holy God. But yet, God has reached over and pulled us to himself. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If the first application for us in viewing the suffering of Christ is identity or identifying, the second application is examination, examining ourselves. So if we see Christ as holy and we see him as righteous, we see ourselves as unrighteous. And his suffering was not based upon his righteousness. His suffering was based upon our unrighteousness. Because of our wrongdoing, he suffered and he paid for every bit of our misdeeds. When my wife and I were living in Memphis, we lived on the second floor of an apartment complex. Some of our friends lived across the hallway from us on the second floor. We were really good friends. We had some friends that lived below us. We're a lot better friends now than we were then when we lived on top of them. They'd say, man, you get up all hours of the night walking around. I'm like, how about you mind your own business, Chris? Now, I'd say, hey, put it in context. There's people with families. They're learning how to play instruments in the next apartment building. Count your blessings. I'm not learning to play the piano or the violin or the trumpet, because that was going on in seminary housing. Our friends that lived across the hall from us, they made bad decisions financially. They did some stuff. They didn't pay their bills in time. And so when it was time to pay rent, they wrote a hot check. They didn't have enough money in the bank to pay for their rent. And so they were embarrassed by this. And then someone, a friend of the seminary, a donor, said, we're going to pay your rent and we're going to buy you groceries. So sure enough, someone paid their rent and brought them groceries. I told my wife, can we write a hot check so they pay our rent and bring us groceries? Now, I said that in first service. My wife did not like that I brought that up, but it's true. Can we do something bad for someone to do something good? Now, they paid for everything because they could. Now, they were embarrassed. They were in a bad situation because they messed up. That same principle is true for us with God. We messed up. We couldn't pay for it ourselves, but Christ stepped in, paid for it, and then blessed us on top of that. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered unjustly. Back in verse 18 of chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered. He suffered unjustly, and he suffered purposefully. This was not happen chance. This is not a coincidence. There's a meaning behind the madness, so to speak. He suffered for a very specific purpose. His suffering was to bring us to God. That third phrase of verse 18, the purpose behind his suffering was to get us so we were fit to stand before a holy God. He suffered so we don't have to. That word bring is used very little in the New Testament. The way Peter writes this letter, oftentimes he's referring to the Old Testament. Sometimes he quotes a prophet. Sometimes there's an allusion to several things in the subject. And I believe the verb bring is referencing an Old Testament principle. I believe it's the way in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, when you bring your gift to the altar, in a sense that gift becomes holy as it's placed on the altar and it's consumed by a holy God. Not only is it used in that way, it's also used in the context of the priests, when it says the priests are being brought before a holy God to come and stand in holiness. So not only was there great cost involved with the gift, there's the sanctification involved with the person being brought in much like a priest. And when Jesus says in verse 18, the third phrase, so that he might bring us to God, He is bringing us to God in the sense of a great cost in the process of sanctifying us and getting us right. It's almost the sense of how can the ordinary stand before the extraordinary, or the common in front of the uncommon, or in the sense of royalty standing before a king or queen or dignitary. And I wanted to explore that. I wanted to look at royal etiquette in England. Now, this article is from the BBC. At the time, it was written about Queen Elizabeth, and now there's the king instead of her. There's a whole list of do's and don'ts about how to interact with royalty. Now, I'm not a fan of this list. In 1776, I believe we're immune to this list. Take that as you will, but there's some do's and don'ts just in case you ever hang out with royalty. You say, the pastor warned me what to do, and then I forgot. So what do? You curtsy or you bow, but you only bow with your head. Don't do a whole body. Use the right greetings. Be early. You should arrive before a royal. Take the royalty's lead. Don't talk unless spoken to. Don't sit until they sit. Don't eat before they eat. And here's some don'ts. Don't touch royalty. Only shake their hand if they offer it. Expect the royalty to start the conversation. Don't initiate a conversation. Don't leave before they do. Don't ever turn your back on royalty. It's considered rude. Don't take pictures of them while you're visiting them. And here's the kicker. Don't ask personal questions. Small talk should be as far as you go. Now, I have no aim to ever visit royalty, just so you know. You're like, Pastor, who would invite you anyway? It's true. There's no way I'm getting invited. And if I was invited, I wouldn't adhere to those protocols. That's not me. If they set food before you and said, you don't eat until he eats, I'm sorry. We're going to break that protocol. Like, don't make small talk. So I can't talk and say, well, it's the king now, it was the queen. Like, all right, Charles, where do you stand on barbecue? Come on, bro. I know you're in England. Is it mutton? I mean, what are you eating over here? You can't even talk to somebody. You say, Pastor, again, it's the principle. No one is going to invite you because you're just a common peasant in their eyes. And it's true. To go before royalty, to go before a dignitary, you've got to be invited. You can't just show up. You've got to be brought. And in the process of bringing, they expect you to act and do certain things. When Jesus brings us to God through his suffering, he makes us right. It's not about us following the protocol, the do's and don'ts. Through the suffering of Christ, he makes us holy to stand before God the Father. So in his suffering, not only is there identification, not only is there examination, there's invitation. God the Son is inviting you because of what he has done. He's inviting you to come to God. The Gospel of John said, quoting Jesus, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man goes to the Father but through me. Christ suffered. He suffered unjustly. He suffered purposefully. And back in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Number 4, he suffered triumphantly. He suffered triumphantly. Now, I skipped a verse on point number 3. I do want to bring it up. Sorry about that, guys. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, if we could backtrack just a bit, that's my fault. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That was with he suffered purposefully. And now point 4, we're talking about his suffering that was triumphant. Most of the time when we talk about suffering, we always talk about tragedy or heartache. In my house, we don't watch movies where the ending is sad. We don't want to do that. We don't want to deal with tragedy. We want to deal with triumph. So when we talk about the suffering of Christ, in a sense, it's tragic. But in reality, it's a triumph, because we can never get our way to God. But God the Son, in his suffering, has victory. So God the Son died in the human flesh to pay our sin debt. He arose 3 days later by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he reigns as a victor. His victory is our victory. So what he accomplished is what we gain. Romans chapter 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He suffered triumphantly. There's nothing that can keep him down. Not even an alarm that goes off says, Jesus, your time is done. You think, Pastor didn't hear that? Oh, yeah, I did. And that puts no hampering on Jesus. Jesus is not bound by time. He's not bound by our expectations or how long we should go or not go or how good the sermon is or is not. The choice of music, who cares? Jesus suffered triumphantly. And what he did, I claim for myself. His victory is now my victory. Why? Because his suffering's made a difference. And he suffered so I don't have to, so I'm going to name it and claim it. It becomes mine. In fact, his suffering means, just like he conquered death, so we too will conquer death by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that resurrected Jesus from the grave resurrects our hearts. What's the application for his triumphant suffering? And for us, it's transformation. As we see that Jesus died and came alive, that same principle applies to us. Ephesians says that we were dead in our sin until God stepped in, and then we came alive. By his suffering, we're transformed. Because of his victory on the cross and over the grave and over death and sin, we have that same truth applied to us, and that truth of his suffering changes us. It transforms us. We identify with him through his suffering. We have a God that suffered, and he identifies with us. In the process of looking at his sufferings, we examine ourselves. Am I righteous or unrighteous? If I'm unrighteous, I can trust in his righteousness. I can trust in his sufferings because that makes all the difference. Because our sufferings aren't good enough. In fact, our sufferings, all they do is lead us to the Son of God. And his suffering leads to glory. Just like the sufferings of Christ invite us to a holy God, I invite you to make a decision. Would you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you come alive in your soul? That you're dead in your trespasses and sins until you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that he suffered, he died, he rose again. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm suffering. And I don't want to belittle anyone's suffering. I never want to make light of that. Maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe you're not living that victorious life. One of the bad features of suffering, it makes you feel alone. Can I remind you that Christ also suffered, that we can identify with him, and when we come to him, we find grace and mercy. The scripture gives us a promise, if you draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you. And here's another great promise. God is near to the brokenhearted. It's referencing Psalms. Maybe you're not living that life God's called you to. Maybe you're dealing with suffering. You can have alleviation right now. And lay your suffering, lay your pain, lay your hurt down at the feet of Jesus. Claim the truth that you can live a transformed life because of his suffering. If you need to make a decision regarding salvation, or maybe you've been saved but you've never been baptized, maybe you've been baptized but never joined the church, maybe you just need to take some time and pray. Say, God, I identify with you. I'm examining myself. I know you're inviting me, and I want to live that transformed life. We do that because Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Christ also suffered, so we don't have to. If that's you today, make a decision. Whether you're in person or you're listening online, reach out to us at the proper time, proper way. We'd love to connect with you. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this one verse. It's all about Christ, but in looking at Christ, we find application for ourselves, that he suffered so we don't have to, that he brought us to you to make us holy. And Father, for those who are suffering, may you ease their pain. Would you give them the glimpse of hope that comes from you? Father, I pray your blessing on those who need to make decisions, whether they're wrestling with uncertainty, whether it's something big or something small, or whether it's a simple prayer to be prayed or a conversation to be had. Father, would you work in our midst, would you work in the lives of those here today, those listening online. Father, may we see your sufferings as a testament of triumph and not tragedy. And Father, may we live because you live. Father, we ask your blessing on our time. We ask all of this to point to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.